Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
Let's stand and sing.
Together and to spend together. If you're a visitor here with us this morning, we're excited that you're here. There should be a little tan card in the seat back near you, and you could fill out some information there and drop those cards in those little white boxes at the back of the room. We'll get those, and if you would like for us to reach out to you or follow up with you, we'd love to do that. Or if there's some way that we can pray for you, you can just write a prayer request there on that card, and we'd love to just know how to pray for you and just to know that you're here. There are some announcements to make this morning. The first is that this coming weekend is this is the weekend. This is it. We've been talking about it for a while. It's the ladies' retreat for Hosanna Home. So the Hosanna Home ministry, we heard from Ms. Kim Hagens last week. That's happening this coming weekend. So that means that today is the day to sign up for that. If you want to participate in that, and to serve the ladies of this Hosanna Home ministry, it would be a wonderful use of your time, a wonderful investment of your energy. There are some sign-up sheets in the kitchen, just in the back there. If you'd like to sign up for that, today's the day. So don't miss out on that. If you've been waiting just to like see what happens with your schedule, now's the time. Pull the trigger. Make the decision. Just do it. So that's coming up this week. Today, this afternoon, is the first of two new members' classes. So to become a member at our church, you attend two new member classes. You come to both of them, so this week and then next week. And you'll hear about the history of our church. You'll hear about some of the theological distinctives of our church, what we believe and why we believe it. You'll learn about where our beliefs fit and find their roots in Scripture. And you'll learn about our commitment to the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith. You'll hear about just what God's called us to do and be to one another as the body of Christ and covenanted membership in the local church. We'd love for you to be part of that. If you just want to come and find out about the church, but you're not totally sure about membership, coming to the new members class doesn't obligate you to membership. So I would encourage anyone who's interested in our church to be part of that. If you would, just let me or Pastor Paul or Pastor Todd know. We'd love to just be able to prepare for you to know that you're coming. That'll be this afternoon. One other announcement is we received a ministry update from Rami and Rachel. Rami and Rachel are missionaries in the Middle East. He has preached here and taught Sunday school here. We've done like a Zoom call with him, and I guess it's been several months ago. But he sent an email giving us a few updates of what's going on in their ministry in the Middle East. We're super grateful to hear from him. A few things we can pray for Rami about. He has a dissertation defense coming up in the very near future. Let's see if I got a date for that. It's, the 18th. It's coming up this week. So he is working on a PhD through the University of St. Andrews. His particular area of focus is like a critical analysis of the history of the Quran. And so it's like a really big deal, a really, really big deal. He will face a lot of opposition and hostility in the place where he lives in particular for studying the Quran with the detail he's studying. The conclusions that he's come to are not going to be well received in the Muslim community where he lives. But he is a faithful brother. He's done top tier work at a top institution in the entire world. We need to pray for him. His dissertation is going to be a very significant feat of academic accomplishment. It's going to probably cause some significant waves in the academic community, and he's going to face a lot of opposition. We need to pray for him that his defense will go well and that his work will spread, because it's faithful work and it's done at the highest level. A couple of other things we can pray for their family about. They have children, and they're learning Arabic, and it's tough to live overseas with small children. And so pray for them as they seek to faithfully educate their children, especially as they're going to be bilingual, both Arabic and English. So also just pray for Rami's work as a pastor. He's a local church pastor. He travels all over their country, all over their region, preaching and training up other faithful men and women for gospel ministry. So let's do continue to pray for them. So that's Rami and Rachel in the Middle East. So it's always good to hear updates from people that we support, and people. So we support them financially. We support them in prayer. We try to communicate with them. And if you have any other questions about how to be more in contact with Rami and Rachel, why don't you connect with Colin Britton there in the back? He'd be glad to give you some more information about that. All right. Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 20. When we gather, it is a sweet gift to have God's word in a faithful translation that we can understand, and to be able to read it together without fear of someone barging in the door and us getting in trouble. It is an extraordinary gift, this privilege of reading God's word. And as we turn to Acts chapter 20, we're going to continue in our reading of Paul's missionary journey through the regions of Greece. So he has gone all through the Mediterranean world, and here he comes to Macedonia and Greece, and extraordinary things happen. In this first generation after the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit empowered the apostles to do extraordinary things that confirmed the ministry of the word. So follow along with me as I read Acts 20, verses 1 through 16. This is the word of God. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months. And when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. Verse 7, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. But going ahead of the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he had met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day, we touched Samos. And the next day, the day after that, we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to set sail past Ephesus, so that we might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. This is the word of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this testimony of the Apostle Paul's faithful ministry in the region of Greece. God, I pray that you would help us to take from your word and learn from it, to apply it to our lives. We trust your Holy Spirit to do such a ministry in our midst, in our hearts. God, I pray that you would help us to follow after the Apostle Paul, to make the most of every day. Lord, as he proclaimed the gospel all through the night, God, I pray that you would help us to realize that we do not know what tomorrow holds, but we should be faithful here and now today with what you've given us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be found faithful when Christ returns, that we would do precisely what you've called us to do. Lord, we thank you for the foundation laid by the apostles and prophets in the New Testament. God, I pray that you would help us as a church, as Grace Heritage Church, to be committed to that faith once for all delivered to the saints, that we would faithfully receive it and impart it to the next generation. Lord, I pray that you would help us to worship you in spirit and in truth this morning. As Paul comes to preach, God, I ask that you would empower him with your Holy Spirit, that you would make up for whatever weakness he has, that you would fill him with conviction and authority and power from the Spirit. God, I pray that you would go before his words and till the soil of our heart for the gospel to take root in our lives. But we thank you that we hear your word faithfully preached and taught week in and week out. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be filled with gratitude for that. Lord, you have been so kind to us in your providence. You've saved us from our sins. You've taught us the gospel. Lord, you've called us into faithful fellowship. Lord, you're preserving our church in the unity of the Spirit, in the bond of peace, and for that we give you thanks. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to live lives that are holy and distinct. And we thank you for other faithful churches and ministries in our area that are proclaiming the same gospel that we preach. Lord, we thank you for Hosanna Home and for Rick and Kim Hagans and their ministry there. Lord, I pray that the upcoming retreat this weekend will be a blessing to them, and those ladies in the ministry will be encouraged, and that the ladies of our church will be encouraged by the use of their gifts for the good of these other women that we don't really know very well and don't often cross paths with. God, I pray that you would use this as a way to strengthen and build us up and to strengthen and build them up. We thank you for other faithful churches who are preaching the gospel this morning. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would bless my brother Jordan Hogue as he preaches and Beauregard at Pleasant Grove Baptist, and I pray for Noah Moon up at Waverly Baptist, and Lord, so many others. Lord, for Brian Payne at Lakeview, and Jerry Scott at Covenant Prez, and Chris Duncan at Trinity Prez. Lord, there's so many wonderful churches in our area. Lord, we pray that you would do a work in their midst, that the gospel would go forward and bear fruit. Well, we thank you for how the gospel is bearing fruit all the way to the ends of the earth. We thank you for Rami and Rachel and their faithful witness in the Middle East. God, we do pray that you would give Rami strength as he serves as a pastor and shepherds the flock that you've entrusted to him. We pray for Rachel and Rami both as they seek to educate their children and navigate the difficulties of multiple languages and a culture that seems foreign in some ways. We pray that you'd bless Rami in his dissertation defense and that his work would be shown to be excellent and above reproach in its methodology. We pray that those who have eyes to see and ears to hear will see the truth of the gospel as a result of Rami's work. And we pray, God, that you would open doors for Rami to use his intellectual gifts for the building up of the kingdom of Christ and for the tearing down of the strongholds of the false religion of Islam. And God, we pray, God, that you would help us, Lord, to be faithful rope holders as they serve overseas. God, we thank you for this Lord's Day. God, I pray that you would be honored as we seek to worship you in spirit and in truth. And God, we do pray that the Holy Spirit would be in our midst and Christ would be exalted and the truth would be proclaimed. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing together the kindness of God.
Gracious God, how merciful are all your ways to me, whose sinful, dark, and rebel mind was enmity with thee. Yet now, subdued by sovereign grace, my spirit feels your warm embrace. How kind are your ways, O God! How precious are your thoughts, O God, too numerous to know. They fill and flood my feeble heart and captivate my soul. How great their sum, how high they rise, cannot be measured with the skies. How kind are your ways, O God! O God of heaven, your majesty is high above the earth. The skies proclaim with endless speech your glory and worth. Lord, what is man, this wretched foe, that you would love and bless us so? How kind are your ways, O God! Preserved in Jesus, rend my soul, and feed me in haste to hell. And there should I have justly gone, but you do all things well. Your love was great, your mercy free, and from the pit you rescued me. How kind are your ways, O God! A trophy of your graciousness, the sinner saved by blood. The streams of love my soul can trace up to the fountain, God. And in your holy heart I see eternal thoughts of love for me. How kind are your ways, O God!
Please be seated.
Now we come to our time of repentance and confession of sin. I'll just remind you that repentance means to change your mind. It involves an acknowledgement that some way of thinking or living that I have as a sinner is not in line, it's not congruent with the righteous ways of a holy God. And so to repent simply means, first of all, that I change my understanding of that. And then my lifestyle follows in accord with that change. And that's obviously nothing that we do perfectly. It's rarely something that we do once and for all. And that's why every week, without fail, we take time to confess our sins, and not in a sad way or a hopeless way, but in an ultimately restorative and hopeful way, because we know that we are truly cleansed, that it's not a futile exercise of punishing yourself or feeling bad about yourself, but it's just honesty and then glorious reception of the gospel hope. So, as is our wont, I'll ask you to bow there at your seat, take a few moments to confess your sins privately, and then I'll lead us in a prayer of corporate confession and share the assurance of the gospel with you. So let's take a few moments to confess our sins. Father, we are so grateful that you have expressed your love toward us in Christ. We are so thankful that you have shown us mercy, that you have accomplished salvation on our behalf. We thank you, Lord, that just in light of some of the things that we've talked about in Bible study this morning, that we are glorious ruins, as Stan shared. That's a very nice way to put it. We are image bearers of the Creator of all things, and yet we are fallen in Adam. We are corrupted in our hearts, and there are things we do that are frankly appalling and shock us sometimes. Even if it's not an outward action, it's an inward thought or attitude that is completely out of order. And so, Lord, we confess that to you. We are those kind of people. And we know that your law is perfect and holy and righteous. And were we all to do it all the time, our society would be a wonderful and glorious place to live. But it's not, because we are sinners and we don't keep your law. We don't love one another. And even more basic than that, we don't love you like we should. And so our lives are filled with problems and issues and struggles that we sometimes bring upon ourselves, and often we suffer from what others have done. So, Lord, in the midst of all that mess, we pray that you would forgive us. We pray that you would cleanse us. We thank you that in Christ we have new hearts. And even though we are not perfectly experiencing sanctification in this life, we are progressing. And you are every single day working in us that which you will consummate when Christ returns. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. The assurance of pardon this morning comes from Psalm 32:5. I acknowledged my sin to you, the psalmist writes, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. That's our glorious gospel hope. Let's stand and sing once again.
Take your Bibles and turn to Zechariah chapter 7. If you would like to use one of the Bibles that are in the the pew racks, you'll find that on page 795. And as you're turning, I just want to say how thankful I am to be back home. This past weekend, Kathy and I returned to Fort Myers, Florida, just a few weeks over 18 years ago. We left that church where I'd served, we'd served together as a family for 9 years, almost to the day, and traveled to this area where we joined with several other families to help plant Northside Grace Heritage Church. I do remember the name of our church. And man, I'm just so thankful for you. It was good to be back in Fort Myers. It was good to be able to gather with some old friends that we had not seen for nearly 20 years and just reconnect with them and fellowship together with them. And I enjoyed that time, and I'm grateful for that church. They invested here and supported us financially for 3 years as we were helping get started here. And so I'm so grateful for them. But I was also just renewed in my love for you and thankfulness for you. And it's just a joy to stand here today with folks whose weddings we have participated in, and then whose children we've seen born, and lives we're seeing God at work in. And so I'm so thankful for you and for the opportunity for us to be together. And, you know, one of the things as we were there, we saw so much change in the area. It's growing. Streets that were on the edge of nowhere are now the center of massive communities. And one of the things I'm so thankful there are lots of freestanding Chick-fil-A's now in Cape Coral and North Fort Myers, that you had to go to a mall in those days to get Chick-fil-A. You know, I know that sounds archaic to you, and it tells my age. But, you know, it's just comforting, you know, to go someplace and see Chick-fil-A, because they do things in the same way everywhere, the same kind of quality. Two of our children worked at Chick-fil-A, and they talked about the training they did or didn't receive. But one of the things that we heard regularly was that you're supposed to do things the Chick-fil-A way, right? And several of you have worked there over time, and you know what I'm talking about. There's a real emphasis on doing things a particular way so that you can deliver a consistent product to the consumer as they come to the restaurant. And then when things aren't done the Chick-fil-A way, people get in trouble. And I don't know about this personally, but I heard about a store where the owners, I think they call them the operators, there decided they wanted to make a little extra money, and they were just going to buck the system, so they opened the restaurant on Sundays. And I think they quickly lost that operation and were no longer employed by Chick-fil-A. They really came down on that. You know, so it's a clear evidence. They think there are some particular ways to do things, and when you don't do things, there's a problem with that. Now, what I want us to think about today, it's not going to be a sermon on Chick-fil-A, okay? They're not even open today, so you can't hanker it. You can't be thinking, oh, I can't wait to get to lunch at Chick-fil-A. Because there's a Chick-fil-A way, right? Well, in the center of the text that we're going to look at today in Zechariah chapter 7 and 8, it's another one of those situations where it moves from the beginning of chapter 7 and the end of chapter 8 are like bookends, and there are similar things at the beginning and the end, and then they move and work toward a center, which is found in chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. So I'm just going to ask you to look there with me. Chapter 8, verses 7 and 8. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them to dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God in faithfulness and in righteousness. So here is a declaration that God was going to engage with these people in a particular way. They would be his people and he would be their God. What does it mean then to walk and live as the people of God? You know, a Chick-fil-A employee might ask, what is the Chick-fil-A way as I'm thinking about doing this or that? Well, even more importantly, as you profess faith in Christ and call yourself the people of God, followers of Jesus, what does it mean to live as the people of God? And I think there are three particular things that boil up out of this passage as we think through this. The first of those is that we are people, as the people of God, we have moved from religion to relationship. I'm going to ask you to go back to the beginning of chapter 7. Let's get the bigger picture of what's going on in these two chapters. Chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Follow along as I read there. In the fourth year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, which is Kislev. Now the people of Bethel had sent Sherezer and Regemmelech and their men to entreat the favor of the Lord, saying to the priests of the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, should I weep and abstain in the fifth month as I have done for so many years? Now, as you read through this text, the question that comes to your mind immediately is, why are they weeping and fasting in the fifth month? What's going on here? And you can do a little reading and hear him talk later about fasting multiple times throughout the year. Now, the reality is that God gave his people only one fast on the Day of Atonement, and that was not even for a full day. They have adopted for themselves days of fasting and mourning that were connected to the experience of enemies coming and attacking Jerusalem and laying siege to Jerusalem and overcoming Jerusalem and then coming later to destroy the temple and then being sent into exile. So there were multiple fasts that they had taken up over the previous decades to remember the sorrowful reality of having been conquered by enemies and taken off into exile. And so this unknown group of men comes from Bethel, and they ask Zechariah and the other leaders there, are we supposed to continue these fasts? And I think they're expecting just a real simple yes or no answer. But notice what goes on in verse 4 and following as they continue to hear this response. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, say to all the people of the land and the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh, for these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? Then he goes on and says, and when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? So rather than getting an answer, yes, continue, or no, stop, the temple, the reasons for which you were fasting have almost been removed. You know, we're back home, we're out of exile, the temple is being rebuilt. They've been processed for a couple of years now, rebuilding. And rather than saying, so stop the fast, God says to them, why do you fast anyway? In fact, I think it's not any different from when you eat. You're just doing it for yourself. In other words, there's no relational aspect to this fast. There's nothing going on here that moves you to worship or moves you to repentance or moves you to honor me or declares anything about who God is in his relationship to you. It's a mere religious formalism. And so they're being rebuked for the emptiness of their fast as well as the emptied and self-centered nature of their own eating. They're going through the motions of worship. And this is kind of a common refrain, isn't it, for us as we've worked through these Old Testament books? And we can sort of identify with it if we're honest. We can get caught, like these people were, in the empty formalism, the rituals of worship, the showing up to stuff, the going through the motions. And one of the things that we want to understand is that when God says we are his people, he's talking to us not about a people who are marked out by their rituals or their worshipful formalism, but by their relationship that we have with him. Go on and read with me in chapter 8. So here we're kind of going to the end of this section in verses 19 and following. Verse 18 just says, this is the word of the Lord that came, the Lord of hosts that came to me saying, verse 19, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month and the fast of the fifth and the fast of the seventh and the fast of the tenth be to the house of Judah seasons of joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore, love truth and peace. Thus says the Lord of hosts, peoples shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. Many peoples and strong nations shall come and seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Now, the point I want us to get is that God's intention in every generation in dealing with His people has never been to just give them a bunch of religious stuff to do, but to bring them into a relationship with Him. So He's rebuking them for their religious formalism, their empty rituals, and He's reminding them that the purpose of God is going to be to draw them, not only them, but people from all the nations, from every tribe and every tongue, to Himself, that they would come to God to seek God's favor, to seek relationship with Him and the benefit of that. Now, there are different opinions about precisely what's going on here when Zechariah says that people are going to come and take hold of the robe of a Jew. But I think in the short term, I'm not exactly sure what all that is about for them particularly. But in the long term, I'm convinced that this is the ongoing fulfillment of a promise that God made in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, when He said, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, that is through these people that He's making this covenant with, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And I think we see that picked up again in the New Testament very clearly, in particular when we see that the promise of God is made not to the seeds of Abraham, but the seed, singular, the person of Jesus Christ. And I believe that we can also agree that this pictures that in the long term, people from every nation, like the Parthians and the Medes and the Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya and Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, all came up, as we read about in Acts, to Jerusalem to seek the face of Jehovah. And from the lips of a Jew, they heard words that caused them to cry out, men and brethren, what shall I do to be saved? And they're to look to Jesus. It makes me remember something as simple as a poor woman who had been suffering from a horrible physical affliction that no one was able to address. And she believed, if I could just touch the hem of His garment, I could be healed. And it makes me think about Jesus hanging on the cross while men gambled at the foot of that cross for that seamless garment that He wore. And in His death and His coming burial and resurrection, through the whole life work of Christ, people have been clinging to this one Jew and looking to Him to redeem them, to find in Him and through Him the very favor of God, to forgive them of their sin, and to rescue them for all eternity. So in our day, people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation are resting their hopes on Him and laying hold of Jesus. And it's our joy, brothers and sisters, to be rescued along with them. It's our joy to live as the people of God, and to reflect His glory and His majesty and His kindness and His goodness to the world around us. It's our privilege for others to say, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. See, the people of God are seen as those in whom and through whom the beauty and the rescuing kindness and mercy of God is seen. And they're hearing there is a provision from the God of heaven that can be ours. And we see that at work in your lives. Our lives reflect to the world around us, or should at least, that we're not just partakers of empty religious rituals, but that we have a relationship with God that has transformed and changed us. And as a result, others desire that as well. So not only does it mean that as the people of God, we are those who are in relationship with Him that's reflected to the world around us, but also the people of God love what He loves and hate what He hates. Now, go back again. We're going to go back into the front part of this section, chapter 7, verses 8 and following. Chapter 7, beginning in verse 8. And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against another in your heart." And go over to chapter 8, verse 16. And I think this will be even, again, another picture of how these are like bookends working back toward the middle of this. Chapter 8, beginning in verse 16. "These are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another, and love no false oath. For all these things I hate, declares the Lord." So I believe that we get a clue from this that He is calling us to be people who are transformed by our relationship with Him, and that brings fruit or a result in the way that we're living out our lives in the world. Jesus says this negatively. You know, I guess the point I'm trying to make is there's a direct correlation between our profession of faith in Christ with our lips and the way that we're living in relationships with people who are around us. And Jesus says it negatively in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, when He says, "Why do you call me Lord and not do what I tell you?" So here are those who are professing, they're saying, we call Jesus Lord, but their lives tell a different story because of the way they don't obey Him in walking that out. Or He says it positively in John 14, 21, when He says, "Whoever has my commandments and loves me keeps those commandments." So, and it's not even, here's one of the beautiful things about the Christian life. It's not just that God's going, "Do what I tell you," but it's this love relationship that fosters in us a desire to obey Him. So we want to know what God commands, and we want to live those ways because we believe that He is a good and kind King who gives to us His commands, not only so that we can point, so that we can give Him glory, but it's just for our good. Good stuff comes. Blessings are the result. So now, if you think about the text that we're looking at, chapter 7 is a reflection of the sort of the negative aspect of this. He's talking to a people who refused to do what He said. He says there, they hardened their hearts like diamonds and refused to keep the word of the Lord. And so as a result, exile came. Remember, they were disciplined and they were sent away, and their city was ruined and the temple was destroyed. And the transforming from mourning to fasting that's being described in chapter 8, remember I read earlier, not going to fast, we're going to feast. Not going to mourn, but we're going to rejoice. That transformation that's coming is not just that those days have simply been forgotten, but that those days have been instructive. So God is not just an ogre who is mean and looking for a chance to beat up His people, but He disciplines them through those things so that they can see the blessing that comes out of obedience. So not only was their experience to be transformed, but their lives and their hearts were to be transformed as well. So when I say, what does it mean to live as the people of God? It's to love the things that God loves and to have our lives transformed. A simple way of saying that might be to say that as we read the Scriptures and we know what to do, then we do it. You know, we change our behaviors, we change our ways as a result of the things He's called us to. And notice just specifically in both 7 and 8, here are some of the things that he points out. We're to be people who embrace judgments that are true. And in chapter 8, he says, your judgments in the gates ought to be true. And so I think he's speaking very specifically to the judicial authorities of the day. That was where court was held, if you will. It was in the gates of the city. And so there's a call there for those judgments to be true and faithful. Now, we don't have many people in our church, at least I don't know anybody in our church that's a judge, right? I think I know you well enough to know nobody has been elected to sit on the bench as a judge. We don't have many judicial authorities, but I do think it's okay for us to talk about the principle of the authority that God has established here. And I believe that we can understand that we're commanded. God intends the authority that he grants specifically to these judges, but also to us as we have roles and positions of authority. He intends for that to be used in a particular way, that it's to be done faithfully, not just to get the things that we want. When parents, I think a lot about parenting. I had conversations this past week as people talked about my kids and they're grown and where they are and what's going on. And I always think about how I love and appreciate my children as I talk to others about it, but I also think about ways that I didn't parent well, ways that I didn't use my authority appropriately, and that it's important to be true and faithful, to make for peace in the home, and not to exasperate our children with rules or changing expectations or things that are shifting. Or maybe I think a lot too about our marriage. We talked to people about our marriage and how Kathy and I have grown over the last 18 years that we've been gone. And I'm rejoicing to, you know, you're wondering, where is Kathy? Because she went to celebrate one birthday a couple of weeks ago, and she was with me in Florida last week, and this week she's celebrating another birthday with her mom, and she wanted me to tell you how much she misses being here and hates feeling disconnected from you. So we're not like having marriage problems, okay? We love each other better now than we did those years ago. And there, as we think about and talk with people about marriage, we see how men sometimes take the authority that God has vested in, as us in the head of the home, and we misuse it. And the world is full of men who are not faithful in their husbanding. And we want to be careful about that. It requires gospel-fueled humility and willingness to serve others if we're going to be in a place of authority. There are responsibilities that come with the opportunity of authority and the places that we hold that as parents or bosses or husbands or leaders in the workplace and all those different ways that that might work itself out. So as those who belong and say with our mouths, we are the people of God, do we see that fleshing itself out in our lives? Are we loving the things that God loves? True judgment, faithfulness in positions of authority. We're also to show kindness and mercy. Those, friends, those are attributes of God. And we're to be people who are reflecting to the world around us, again, these communicable attributes, mercy and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and loving care for those who are around us. And so, friend, I would ask you, you say you're one who is the people of God. You're a follower of Christ. How are you known, maybe in your home or in your community or in your workplace, especially by unbelievers? How are you known by them? What do you reflect to them about who God is? The God that you say you belong to. How do you reflect his character to those who are around you? What would they say about the God you know by watching you live, would they say that he is full of mercy and kindness? That he is faithful, full of goodness? He goes on in the text to say, do not oppress. Can I just take a moment and rescue a word that has been co-opted by our culture? Today, sometimes if you hear the word, don't get caught up in oppression, people will think you mean something like critical race theory or intersectionality or some of the craziness and the sinfulness that's going on in our culture today. But the Bible, oppression is a word in the Bible, friends. God used it first. So he gets to say what it means. And to oppress someone is to use your position or situation in life in ways that is not good for those who need your protection and care most. In a sinful world where we have a tendency to look out for ourselves first, oppression can be a part and is still a part of the culture where we live. And I am not calling on you to repent of sin that you never committed. I'm not calling on you to make reparation for the crimes of others. But I am calling on you from the Scriptures and from the Word of God that we as the people of God be those who do not oppress and don't stand for it in our culture when it's a violation of biblical truth. Okay? So we need to be careful that we're looking out for those who are abused and abandoned by the selfish and self-serving that are still in our culture. One of the places that I've been thinking about lately and I was looking at today is this issue of sex trafficking or human trafficking. And there are a lot of rumors about that, but I looked at a site called Human Trafficking in Alabama and what we need to know. And this is a reality even in our own community. And these folks, it's not like elevated on Super Bowl Sunday, like some folks have said. They said, we need to not just be aware of this on one weekend of the year. We need to be aware of this all the time because human trafficking is the second largest crime in the world, second only to the illegal drug trade. There are more people enslaved today in human trafficking than have ever been on the planet. And that's just one little tiny example of a way that we need to be standing for those who are being oppressed and figure out biblical and solid and faithful ways to do it. He also goes on and says, do not devise evil in your heart, both in chapter 7 and chapter 8. And I would say that we need to be reminded as the people of God that every day is a battle for the supremacy of our hearts. Who or what is going to rule? How will we choose and make our decisions as we go through the day? And who will we serve? To whom will we bow? We need to be those who are regularly and constantly submitting our hearts to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And much more can be said about that, but I think that's a good place for your own meditation and prayer. In what ways is the battle for my heart being lost to the spirit of the age or to just my own selfishness? Friends, we need to be those who are not devising evil in our hearts. And I want to encourage you. When I wrote this sermon, I wasn't sitting in my chair at my desk thinking, wow, there are a lot of people in our church that are just like planning heinous crimes all the time. And they really need to hear this. You know. But if you're anything like me, sometimes I have conversations with people in my head and I'll attribute evil to them and make judgments about what they're thinking and why they're doing what they're doing without ever having that conversation with them. Or I'll just think evil of others because of a choice they've made or something they've said without digging down into it. Or I'll demonize someone because of something they've posted online or decide something about without all the facts. So we're to be people about the truth. And I'm so thankful for you because I believe that you are a people who long for the truth. And when there's concern or conflict or question, you often, rather than devising evil in your heart, you sit down with others and have conversations. I'm thankful for that. And I want to encourage you in it to continue that way. That's a mark of being the people of God. So not only are we transformed by not being just religious, but in relationship with this God who then shapes and transforms the way that we're living in the world that's going on around us, we also receive God's rich blessings when what we deserve is His wrath. Look at chapter 7, verse 11. Here's the reality that I mentioned to you a little bit earlier. They refused. So God had spoken to them and told them what they ought to be doing. And verse 11 says, but they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears that they might not hear. They made their hearts diamond hard, lest they should hear the law of and the words of the Lord of hosts and sent by His Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great anger came from the Lord of hosts. And as I called, they would not hear. So they called, and I would not hear, says the Lord of hosts. And I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations that they had not known. Thus the land they left was desolate, so that no one went to and fro, and the pleasant land was made desolate. So there's the one part of this reality that's going on in chapter 7. The people of God had ignored and rejected and hardened their hearts to the Word of God, and as a result, suffered the consequences of the wrath of God and His anger towards them. But go on into chapter 8 and read verses 14 and 15 with me. For thus says the Lord of hosts, as I purposed to bring disaster to you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, and I did not relent, says the Lord of hosts, so again have I purposed in these days to bring good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear not. These are the things that you shall do. And then he tells them, as the people of God, this is what should be going on. Respond to these things in blessings and hope for the goodness of God. So here we see this reality that God had purposed, because of their disobedience, to discipline them. But He also purposes to do them good. And we also were a people once lost in the dark of night, even though we knew the way to go. We were wise in our own eyes, and we thought we were living, when in reality we were children of wrath, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the very spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. We lived once in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body, running with the crowd, the rest of the world, bent on rebellion against God. Does that describe any of you right now? Thank the Lord. If it describes any of us now, if we're chafing at the discipline and the direction that God gives through His Word and through preaching and through those who love us, can't wait to get away from it, then I want to remind you that the Bible's not stuck in a time past, but it's true for every age. It's not, is it the word anachronistic, I think? It's not that. It's true for every age. It's good for right now. And God is speaking very clearly to you today. And He's calling you away from that rebellion and that disobedience, and to receive and take part in the good purposes of God as you respond to Him in what the apostle calls, I think beautifully, an obedience to the gospel. To repent and believe, and to look to this one Jesus who alone is able to save and rescue sinners. That is our only hope. Or perhaps you're one who's hearing those kinds of descriptions and you say, no, I'm not a child of wrath. I don't walk in disobedience. I'm really good. I keep the rules. I'm here. I do what I'm supposed to do. I pay my taxes. I'm on top of things. And I would just want to warn you against that spirit that is rebuked in the New Testament. You remember there was a guy like that one time, and he went to the temple and he was praying, and this is how his prayer went. God, I thank you that I'm not like that sinner over there. And in his very prayer, he's expressing his own self-righteousness. And what he perceives as his innate goodness. None of us is that. May God give us grace to be like the man he was pointing at, who, refusing even to raise his eyes up to the heavens, bowed before the Lord and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And friend, if wherever you find yourself today, whether you're that person running in rank rebellion or that person who thinks you're just really super godly, may God give us eyes to see where we really are so that we might be the people of God who are being transformed into relationship with Him that transforms and shapes our hearts so that we love His Word and want to obey Him and desire to follow Him and to reflect His goodness and His beauty in all the world around us. Those who understand that this very desire is a gift from Him, that we were once those who deserve His wrath and now have received in Christ the gift of God, not through any righteousness or good things that we have done. That's what it means to be the people of God. Friends, people can maintain the Chick-fil-A way, you know, through self-discipline and lots of rule-keeping and checklists and training and teams coming in to look and grade and all that kind of stuff. But you just can't be the people of God apart from the Spirit of God enabling and fulfilling and providing for us the power of God to love Him with all of our hearts. I'm praying that in these days, that would be your experience, that it would be your desire and your longing and your joy to walk with Him to the praise of His glory as the people of God. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would be at work in our midst, that people in Auburn and Opelika and Greater Lee County would see our lives and say, let me go with you. I need what you have. Tell me about how to find favor with God. God, open opportunities, I pray, this week for us, knowing what you have commanded, to just do it. Set us free, I pray, from selfishness or whatever it is that hinders us from our walking with you as people who are being transformed and shaped in the ways that we live at the very where the rubber hits the road, the way we do our jobs at work, the way we parent, the way we live in our marriages, the way that we interact with parents and friends at school, and the way we do things together as a church family. Oh God, we need your help. We need you to be at work in our hearts. We are helpless apart from that. And so we pray that you would do that specific work even now in our hearts, pointing out the things that need to be addressed in each of us for your own glory and for our good and our joy and our blessing. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
As we turn our attention now to the Lord's Supper, it's good to be reminded that the Lord's Supper is a means of God's grace to us. It's in the taking of the elements, the eating of the bread and the drinking of the cup, that we encounter our Lord Jesus Christ. He ministers grace to us from His own hands by the power of His Holy Spirit. And so the supper is for those who are followers of Christ, those who are repenting of sin and trusting in Jesus. It's not for those who have a perfect record. If that were the case, then not a single person would ever come to the Lord's Supper. So as we examine ourselves, It's not with the purpose of standing in judgment over ourselves to see if we're good enough to take the supper this time. No, it's to ask ourselves honestly, am I trusting in Christ? Am I a follower of Christ? Am I living in right relationship with Him and with the body of Christ? And do I need grace? And if you need the grace of Christ, then the Lord's Supper is for you. If you are trusting Him, this supper is for you. So if you are a follower of Jesus and you're in right standing with your church, then we invite you to take these elements as they're passed. If that doesn't describe you, I want you to consider the gospel message that you've heard this morning. And as these plates are passed, there's like a long time of silence. You should really reflect on the message of the sermon, the message of this passage in Zechariah. Consider your soul. And there where you are, you can put your faith in Christ. Or you can come and talk to me or to Pastor Paul afterward or to Todd. We'd love to talk to you about that. So I want to pray for us, and then the men will come and we'll distribute these trays, and we'll take these elements together at the end. So let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. Lord, we trust that your word is doing work in us even when we don't perceive it. Lord, even when we get confusing messages from our culture, Lord, your word is still true. It is not an archaic relic of the past, but is your eternal word given to us in written form. God, I pray, God, that you would fill us with confidence in the Lord Jesus, that we would lay hold of him. Lord, as we come to this time of the Lord's Supper, God, I pray that you would bless the right preaching of your word and the right administration of your sacraments. God, I pray that you would fill us with grace from our Lord Jesus in the Holy Spirit. God, I pray that you would transform us by these ordinary means of grace, these channels that you've provided for our transformation and joy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Men, you can come.
Took bread after supper with his disciples, and he blessed it and broke it and said, "This bread is my body broken for you. As often as you eat it, do it in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you. As often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And to the church, the Apostle Paul writes this: "Often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." That's the message of the church. Let's stand and sing together of the righteousness of Christ.
Righteousness enthroned at God's right hand, the perfect spotless Lamb of God, in Him alone I stand. No better is my stand on days when all feels right, no worse when days are dark and gray, for nothing dims his light. Unchanging righteousness, my only hope and plea, that Jesus came and lived and bled and died and rose for me. The law all cannot condemn, since I in Christ abide. It ceases perfect work and is completely satisfied. When God looks down on me, He sees no lack or need. For therein am my righteousness does always intercede. Unchanging righteousness, my only hope and plea, that Jesus came and lived and bled and died and rose for me. By imputation mine, Christ alone, enfolded in His righteousness that God has made my own. Unchanging store, a bountiful supply, each day the same, my righteousness exalted reigns on high. Unchanging righteousness, my only hope and plea, that Jesus came and lived and bled and died and rose for me.
Before we're dismissed, let me just share with you this word of blessing from the Lord. Now may the God of peace, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.